Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And I've titled this sermon, You Need Unction to Make Your Orthodoxy Function. That's really catchy, right? I don't know if you've ever heard that before, and I can't take credit for it. I heard the late Dr. Lowell Davey of the Bible Broadcasting Network use that one time. And at the time, I thought I understood it, but I recently came to the realization that I've been hearing that word unction, and I've been using it out of context my entire life. And I've understood it incorrectly. I've also heard it in such ways as that pastor really preached that sermon with unction, which that could be correct, or that boy just don't have any unction, which also could be correct. Or you can use it to say you have unction to accomplish this or accomplish that. I've heard it used in that way. I've used it in that way. But I would have said that if you have unction, this is what I would say. I would say that you were willing to work harder. If you didn't have unction, maybe you're just lazy. And until recently, I've never looked up the definition of unction. I thought I knew what it meant. And my definition for unction would have been something like this. It would have been unction, the inner ability to accomplish something derived out of a personal earnestness, willpower, and determination. So I was intrigued by the fact that I had this wrong for so long. So I asked several people that I thought were smart to use unction in a sentence or to define it or and to define it. And they all used the word the same way that I would. And they even, when I asked them to define it, they gave a similar definition as to what I gave. And I asked several people this, literally. Well, if you've suffered through my preaching before, you know that I like to look up definitions from Webster's Dictionary, so allow me this. Webster's first definition for unction is, unction, the act of anointing as a rite of consecration or healing. But if you look down far enough, they actually have something kind of similar to what I had, but it's way down. It's like the fourth definition. It says, exaggerated, assumed, or superficial earnestness of language or manner. So, as I said, the title, we need unction. We need anointing from the Holy Spirit to make our orthodoxy function. But what is orthodoxy? And this word actually comes from two Greek words. The first one is orthos, which means right or true, and the second, doxa, which means opinion or belief. So orthodoxy means soundness of faith, a belief in the genuine doctrines taught in the Scriptures. That is a biblical definition of orthodoxy. So you ask, where am I going with this? I don't know, so the best place to go to would be 1 John. And in looking at John, the author, this is John the Apostle. He's credited with writing five books of the New Testament. He wrote the book of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. He was a member of Jesus' inner circle, and he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know that he was a very zealous disciple for Christ. As a matter of fact, at Christ's crucifixion, Jesus placed his mother, he placed Mary into the care of John. So he was very close to Jesus. If we were to read all of 1 John, we would find out that their overall theme is to call the readers, or to call us, the church, back to the fundamentals of the faith. And he does this in a very nurturing way as he addresses his readers many times as children or my little children. And he doesn't use this in a derogatory way. pointing to the fact that you're just so immature. He's using this as a nurturing, fatherly type way, a loving way of my little children. In chapter 1, you see John's eyewitness testimony of the ministry of Jesus, where he proclaims that he had heard Christ, he had looked upon Christ, he had touched Christ with his hands, and you would see that he had proclaimed that we too have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we'd also see that John's goal is actually to create joy in the reader's life by proclamation of the reality of fellowship with Christ in eternity through the good news, the gospel of Christ. One of these joy-producing proclamations is actually found in verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That gives us hope. If, it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us, if we confess. In the very next verse, John doesn't mince words when he tells us, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Then we go into chapter 2, he says, these loving words, my little children. So he's writing here, his little children. He's writing to the people in the church. He's writing to believers. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So these are the fundamental facts that John is pointing believers, the church, back to. First of all, that we're by nature, we're guilty sinners, but through trusting in Christ, he is our advocate before the righteous judge. He sits at the Father's right hand, vouching for the believer in that though we deserve God's wrath, he has settled our account that we owe for our sin by his grace through faith and by his death on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. That is our blessed hope that he is talking about. But now if you would look to chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and read along with me. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. These are proclamations of joy that he is sharing with us. He says in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So we saw in verse 18, he says, it is the last hour. And this is the very same language from Romans 13 that Brother Spencer preached from last week that said, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So this is the same language. We see it is the last hour for the believer. The time for Christ to return and take us to the place that he's been preparing for us is close. You know, Jesus, when he left, he said, behold, I go to to prepare a place for you. If it was not true, I would not have said it. And he's been gone for a long time, in our time. You know, so you have to wonder, man, what has the Lord been up to for 2,000 years? It's got to be a wonderful place, of course. But for the unbeliever, it's the last hour as well. If you are unbelieving, if you are not trusting in the work of Jesus at the cross, where He, perfect, fully God and fully man, took the punishment for the sins of man, if you're not trusting in Him, the hour of your trial before the one true God is closer than it's ever been. And when found guilty, He will have no mercy. The time of His mercy is now. At that last day, there will be no mercy. But John is speaking here to believers. It's the last hour, he says. And he goes on to say, Antichrist is coming. This is the first time that this word is used in the Bible. And it's only used four times, and it's all in John's epistles. Antichrist, it means just that. Antichrist, it means opponent of the Messiah. Antichrist, he is the opponent of Christ. And for what I understand, in this particular instance, it's referring to the world ruler who will be controlled by Satan himself. I'm not going to go into that and that eschatology and such, but we know that the spirit of Antichrist is here. It said Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. And John makes the case that because many Antichrists have come, we know that it is the last hour. We don't have to look around very far to see the spirit of Antichrist in our world. And verse 19 goes on, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So we ask, who is John talking about here? Is he talking about someone who leaves the church for whatever reason and goes somewhere else? Possibly. I've heard that used incorrectly before. But actually, when I think of this, they went out from us. I think about denominations. I think about leaders that have abandoned biblical orthodoxy recently. There's so many of them. There's so many churches that have just completely left this benchmark of God's Word. And he's talking about they have went out from us. They were not of us. And specifically, he's talking about false teachers that don't have real orthodoxy. Remember, orthos meaning truth and doxa meaning belief. These people don't believe the truth. They're incapable of believing the truth because they don't have that anointing or the filling of the Holy Spirit for him to teach them. And for sure, as Spencer pointed out last week, they know who Jesus is, but they don't have true belief in who Jesus is, and they're not trusting in him. Their faith is not in him. And also, I use Spencer's sermon a lot this week, but he had some really good points. He said, remember Judas. Now think about Judas. It's very eye-opening to think about Judas's life. Judas had accurate knowledge of Jesus, but he did not trust. And Judas, the son of perdition, is in hell. But then, with this contrast, they went out from us, but they were not of us. There's a contrast in verse 20. If you look, it says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Remember, it takes unction to make your orthodoxy function. So this is where the title comes from. And in the King James Version, which is what I love. I grew up on the King James Version. I love it. I comprehend that language. But it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So, believer, you have an anointing from the Holy One. So, us Reformed people, why are we so afraid of that language, of having the anointing of the Holy Spirit? And I think it's because of the flippant misuse of the term that are used by so many charlatans that we see, and we see false teachers try to make this anointing such a mystical thing, and how they use it, it literally just makes me sick to my stomach the way they talk about this anointing in an unbiblical way. They strut around like a peacock, and they make these boasts, and they equivocate it with the anointing with health and wealth, and they challenge undiscerning people to send them money, and it is just absolutely sickening. But in contrast, believer, you have an unction from the Holy Spirit. You are anointed by the Holy Spirit. But what does that really mean to be anointed, we ask? And we look to that word anointing. The word is charisma, which is where we get the English word charisma, which is a rabbit hole that I am definitely not going down today. I will let Lee or Spencer or Chewy take on that. But it means anointing. And it could be illustrated literally as smearing an ointment onto a person. And I think about, I used the illustration earlier. When I was a kid, I was notorious for getting poison ivy. I mean, I had poison ivy all the time, and I don't know how I got it, if I just didn't know what it looked like. But I remember my mom would smear this gross pink stuff all over my poison ivy. She was anointing me. That's the illustration of being anointed. It's like smearing something on. But figuratively, it refers to a special endowment of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying to believers here, he's saying to the church, he said, you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You have been endowed by him. And as a result, you all have knowledge. Think back with me to John 16, before the crucifixion. We know in that chapter, Jesus is explaining to his disciples. He's saying he must go away. And they do not understand what he's telling them. That's hard truth for them. It's hard for them to accept that. They do not have the indwelling at this point of the Holy Spirit, because that occurs later. That occurs at Pentecost after Jesus' ascension. But now in John 16, I'll read verses 7 through 15. He says, Jesus' words here, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who is the ruler of this world, by the way? Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world. And this ruler of this world is coming judgment. Verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They do not have this anointing yet. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. This is key here. He says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, as a result of this unction, this anointing from the Holy Spirit that you have, church, you all have knowledge. You have orthodoxy, so to speak. Remember, orthos, meaning truth. Doxa, meaning beliefs. This is part of your gift from the Holy Spirit that you can be assured of as a believer. And obviously, that's not the only gift of the Holy Spirit, but this is one that we all have in common. That knowledge that comes from knowing Christ through the Holy Spirit living in us. He gives us knowledge. He teaches us. You have discernment from the Holy Spirit. You have something, believer, in you that unbelievers do not have. That discernment is different from a believer can have all of the knowledge in the world, but if he does not have truth from the Holy Spirit, he does not have knowledge. So by Jesus' own words, he tells us what the function of the Holy Spirit is. He says, he convicts of sin. He says, he guides into all truth. He teaches. And he glorifies Jesus. He doesn't point to himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. He doesn't glorify himself. He points us to Jesus. That's what he does. And he lives within you, believer. And remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19. I need to put this on my mirror so that I see this every morning before I leave the house. Because it would put my day in context as far as where Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Holy Spirit living in here. It takes unction to make your orthodoxy function. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. In modern vernacular, we call many groups orthodox. You could call a group of orthodox Catholics orthodox, right? You could call a group of people orthodox Jews, or you could call a group of people orthodox Muslims, but they are not orthodox in a biblical sense because you do not have true beliefs if you are not indwelt, if you're not anointed by the Holy Spirit. John goes on to say in verse 21, he says, "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." So why do you know the truth? Only because of the unction, the anointing from the Holy Spirit. And because no lie is of the truth, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Anyone that says Jesus is not the Messiah is just a liar, plain and simple. Verse goes on to say, "This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And I was looking at these words here, whoever denies the Father and the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. I was thinking, Chewy and I met for breakfast yesterday uptown at Verley's. When we left, I was going to ride with him. He was parked up the street, and you've probably seen in front of the bank at the corner of Salisbury and Hillsboro, there's always a group of Jehovah's Witnesses there, and they are giving out their information, talking to people on the street. And there was three sweet ladies standing there and engaged them in conversation and had a good conversation, but Jesus died, and that's where it ends with them. And that's just really sad to not have that hope of not only his death, his burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, we made a little bargain with him. Would you like to take this? So I'm like, would you like to take this? We'll make a bargain. If you take this, I'll take that. And it's just one of those little connect cards I try to keep in my pocket. So she took that. I said, but you can't throw it away. I won't throw yours away. Don't throw mine away. So anyway, I got home and I looked at it and said, come join us for the celebration of Jesus' death. They have no unction from the Holy Spirit. I am thankful for Jesus' death. But in a few weeks, I'm going to celebrate. As a matter of fact, every day I celebrate not only his death, his burial, but his resurrection. That is Jesus' power, his illustration of power over death and hell. You can only know that from unction from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit teaching this. So we think about these words about abiding. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So what does that sound like? You think about a verse or verses that talks about abiding. I think about John 15. And I'm going to read that. The first five verses of chapter 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. We abide in Christ. And in verse 25, he says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. These are proclamations of joy that John has given us, eternal life. This is Christ's power over death, which was accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. So, believer, be encouraged that you're anointed by the Holy Spirit. You're being sanctified by his work in you, which will be brought to perfection when Christ returns. And believer, by the gospel of Jesus Christ through unction from the Holy Spirit, you're being sanctified. You're being set apart. You are being sanctified more every day. The gospel is not only good for salvation, it is good for our sanctification. Your orthodoxy is functioning. Your right beliefs of the truth are being displayed in the acts of your life. This comes by knowledge of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us. He convicts of sin. He points us to Christ. So we have this promise, church, eternal life. But unbeliever, you have no unction. And just like Spencer told us last week, you can have all the facts. You can believe God made the universe and all that's in it in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. You can believe that God flooded the entire earth and saved humanity through 8 people on Noah's ark. You can believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and was spit out on a beach in Nineveh. I believe every one of those things. But you can even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, and die in your sin and go to hell, because that is not trusting. Having a head knowledge is not trusting. And we've all sinned. We know that. We have all sinned. We have dishonored our parents. We look to the Ten Commandments. Paul calls it the school teacher. If it weren't for the Ten Commandments, we wouldn't know what sin was, is what he basically said. So we disobeyed our parents. We have lied. We have murdered by having hatred in our hearts. We've stolen. We've coveted. We've had adultery either physically or in our hearts. And those are all capital offenses. None of us in this room can say, well, when I stand before God, he'll know that I'm a good person. I've had discussions with people that are very spiritual people. They believe in God. They have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. But when it gets down to the real question of what makes God accept you into heaven? What makes God accept me into heaven? What makes him accept us? And they say, well, I'm a good person. God is good. He wouldn't send a good person to hell. And by God's standard, none of us are a good person. Jesus said there's only one that's good, and that was him. So remember earlier when I gave you my incorrect definition of unction, it was the inner ability to accomplish something derived out of personal earnestness, willpower, and determination. And I thought about it. That would be a good definition for works religion. Our best works are as filthy rags. We're not good enough without Christ's righteousness bestowed on us. And the truth is, as we said, there's only been one good that ever lived. And unless you repent, you agree with Christ that you have sinned, and mean that you turn from your sin and trust that he died on the cross for payment of your sin, you will not make the trip. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is our hope. That is what we trust. We trust in Christ, laid down all for us, if we trust in him. So say, trust him today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is for today. That is not for the last day. The last day, there's no hope. So, unbeliever, if there's an unbeliever in here, receive the gift of forgiveness today by turning from your sin and trust in Jesus that He's paid for it in full. But believer, church, be encouraged that you have unction. You have anointing from the Holy Spirit. You're anointed by Him and you receive truth from Him. Allow Him to teach you. Be in His Word. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to teach us. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to teach us. He's directing you along the path and He will complete this work that is begun in you.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.